All right, Luke chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, "Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God, and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for the glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel, of Jerusalem. And when they performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Beginning at chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. You know, one of the things that's significant about this is how Luke, again, places the events of his gospel in a historical and geographic context. You know, in those days this happened. In those days the Son of God was born. And he's saying this happened then. It's not just a myth, or it's not fiction or a parable that is out of context and out of history, but it is like, you know, an archetypal expression that can apply to anyone anywhere. He's saying, no, this happened. And these people, Joseph, He who was of the lineage of David, he went to this town and this place, and his betrothed, Mary, was with child. And you notice now, Mary is not his wife yet. So he maintains his betrothal, which we would call engagement, and he serves like a husband to her, a helpmate, but he doesn't become her husband until sometime after Jesus is born. But he's with her, and they go, and she gives birth in the manger, which, you know, I think we can safely say was wherever the animals would normally be kept, whether it's in part of a house or off a house, around a house. There's no place for them in the guest room. There's a place for them where the animals may come and feed. And so, you know, what we know is that Jesus doesn't come to a palace or to the rich and the mighty. He comes to normal, ordinary people, and he is born in a normal, ordinary place where people of this sort, you know, might frequent and be born. He comes to people where they are and becomes one of them and lives among them. You know, he comes to where you are at your best and in your worst. You know, that's where Jesus comes. That's where he's comfortable. You know, he spent 9 months in his mother's womb. He's born as a little baby, wrapped in cloths. He's around the animals. Who knows what's going on about him? But there he is in our world, in this fallen and cruel and evil world. He's right there to bring God's salvation. And what we'll see just through this chapter, much more through the whole gospel, is Luke's focus is on Jesus, the Savior. He has come to rescue and save everyone. And here's how he comes into the world. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. So while Jesus is born in a manger, there's also shepherds out there in the field, and an angel goes and visits the shepherd. The angel, again, he doesn't go to the palaces or to the temple, doesn't go to the religious or the powerful. He goes to shepherds who are out in the open field, again, with animals. And the angel appears to them. And not only the angel, but the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they're filled with great fear. You know, this makes me think of the Transfiguration, when Jesus is on the mountain with Peter, James, and John. And all of a sudden, they see the glory of God shining around Jesus and all of them. And Jesus is transfigured into the glory of God. And it makes me think that this glory is all around us all the time. You know, the Bible says that the earth will be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. And, you know, I think the glory of God is all around us, the splendor of God. And sometimes, maybe not very frequently, but God can remove the veil between his glory and us. And, like, that's what happens here with the shepherds. God enables them to see his glory. Of course, they get to see the angel and the glory of God and the angel of the Lord. But the glory is all around them. This is a glorious event in heaven. Earth may not really notice it, but this is a glorious event in the kingdom of heaven. And, you know, all around us, God's people are doing things that don't get noticed by the world, but in heaven they are glorious. You know, Jesus said at least twice that whenever a sinner repents, there is rejoicing in heaven among the angels. Just think about it. You know, very often, you know, people repent all the time and are born again all around the world. And the world doesn't notice. The world still goes on with its stuff. But heaven rejoices. The angels in heaven rejoice. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit rejoice over these things that happen, that are happening in conjunction with the kingdom of heaven. And here, you know, just in this one place in the world, apparently, the angel and the glory of God appear. And it's just a glimpse so we can know that heaven and all that is in it is active in the world. And the angels, this one angel and the glory of God, causes the shepherds to be filled with fear. And I think this is at least the third time in Luke's gospel that someone sees an angel and is filled with fear. Zechariah, Mary, they have an encounter with Gabriel and they're filled with fear. And now the shepherds also. And again, for the consecutive time, the angel said to them, fear not. And there is going to come a time, you know, in people's lives where they encounter heaven. I don't know how it's going to happen to people who live and die, but they're going to encounter heaven. We all are. We're going to come before the throne of God and the glory of God. And we're going to be maybe filled with fear, have trepidation. And, you know, in these accounts, the angel says, fear not. You know, for people who don't walk in the fear of the Lord, the reverence of God, those who do not receive Jesus, and they're going to come before the throne of God and they're going to be filled with fear. And there's not going to be comforting words. There's not going to be a fear not. There's going to be a very fearful judgment and an exile from God's presence. Depart from me. I never knew you. Into the lake of fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels. And I think it's important for us who we know that we can approach the throne of God through Jesus with confidence to receive grace and mercy in our time of need. We have this good news of great joy, which is fear not. Fear not, For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. That's what enables us not to be afraid of God. That's what will enable us when we come before God, whether he comes to us or we go to him, and we see the glory. That's what will enable us not to be afraid. Because unto us has been born a Savior, who is Christ Jesus, who takes away our sins. But for those who don't receive the Savior, they will have reason to fear. And so we've got this message of great joy to be able to tell people, listen, you don't have to be afraid. In fact, you know, God has come so that you don't have to be afraid. You can be reconciled to him. And that's the good news of great joy. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. That is the opportunity we have to share with people. To everyone we see, we have good news of great joy. And we tend to keep it to ourselves, to be very private about our faith. But every single person you will encounter for the rest of your life, you have good news of great joy for them, that a Savior has been born for them. If they already know it, praise God. Isn't it awesome? If they don't, listen, you don't have to be afraid of God, but one day you're going to stand before him, and if you haven't received Jesus, then you're going to have reason to be afraid. You're going to be calling for the mountains to fall on you and hide you from the face of him who has come as a Savior, as this little child. In this case, the angels are the heralds, but for us now, it's up to us to share this message. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. There's no nuance here. There is a Savior. He is Christ the Lord. Jesus Christ, Son of God, Son of Man, is the Savior for all people. The good news of great joy is for all people, but it is only through one person, and that's Jesus. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. You don't have to take my word for it. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And you know, I think for each and every person, there is a sign. This is a sign for you. When you ask Jesus into your life and you give him your life, you will receive the Holy Spirit. You'll be born again. God will be with you. He'll speak with you. He'll walk with you. He will come into your life. That will be a sign for you. That's another part of the good news that we can tell people. We don't have to try to convince them like we're arguing that they should be a Republican or a Democrat, or they should like this football team and not that one, or this book's better than that book, or this movie's better than that movie. We're not arguing like that. We're introducing them to a person who is the Savior, Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for them. It will happen this way. If you receive him into your life, if you call upon his name, you'll be saved. You can experience this sign. But you've got to do it. You've got to be willing to go on that journey. The shepherds, they won't see any sign unless they go to Bethlehem and find the baby lying in a manger in swaddling cloth. This sign isn't right in front of them. I don't know how far they are away from Bethlehem, but they've got to go on a hike in the middle of the night. They've got to go out of their way. And suddenly there was with the one angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God. Just the veil was opened and they saw what is in heaven. They saw what is happening all the time according to Revelation. The multitudes of the angels praise God. And the shepherds get to see what is happening, I think, all the time. They never cease praising God. In this case, they praise him by saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those on whom he is pleased." And we know on with whom is God pleased. What is the work of God? Jesus was asked. And he answered, "The work of God is this, to to believe on the one who was sent. That's what pleases God, to believe in his Son, Jesus. For those who believe in his Son, Jesus, they have peace with God and they have favor with him. So it's not everybody who receives peace. It is those on whom, or those with whom he is pleased, those who come to know and believe in Jesus. They receive peace. Jesus is our peace. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. So the angels went away from them into heaven. That window of heaven closed. And the shepherds say to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They wouldn't have known about anything had the Lord not made it known to them. We all need the revelation of the Lord to know him, to know this thing that he has done. And like Paul prays for the church, either Colossians or Ephesians, that they would receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know the Lord better. We need revelation. We need God to make known to us what he has done. And we also need to have this initiative. Let us see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. God, I think, is making known to us things all the time. We just are busy. We're distracted. We may be lazy or apathetic, but I think God is ready to give us revelation of himself all the time, to make things known to us if we'll have this kind of attitude. Lord, I want to see what you are talking about. I want to know this. I want to experience this. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Luke had also said that when Mary conceived Jesus, she then went with haste to visit Elizabeth, who had also had an experience with God. Now the angels go with haste to find Mary and Joseph. It's like as God visits these individuals, they want to be with other people who are experiencing God. And they want to go and be with them because it's only those who are experiencing God who can relate, who can understand, who can also confirm what has happened. Same is true for us. We need to be around others who are experiencing God. We need to be around others who want to see what God is doing and hear what God has said and who want to be quick about it. You know, we don't want to be talking believers into trying to go to a Bible study or, hey, you know, trying to convince them to go and find out what God is doing. I mean, what thrills us is to be around people who are hungry and thirsty and excited and want to go to where God is going to do something with haste. They want to go and be around other people who are seeking God first with haste. That's who we want to be around so we can be encouraged, so we can have what God has said to us in private confirmed, and then we can go out and make known what God is doing, fully convinced of it, because it's been confirmed to us by others in the body of Christ. And they see it. And then they tell Mary and Joseph what happened to them. And so Mary and Joseph are encouraged. What they have heard, what Joseph heard from the angel in his dream is confirmed by what the shepherds say. Mary has experienced the Holy Spirit coming upon her, producing a child in her with no male help, so she kind of knows something great is happening, and she treasures up what she hears from the shepherds in her heart. And that's how we contribute to one another. You know, what you say to each other, what you say to me, it confirms what I might have been thinking about what God had said, and vice versa. And we can treasure those things in our heart, and it builds our faith. And the shepherds return out to the field, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. It's not just their experience with the angels. It's what they saw and heard from Mary and Joseph. It encourages them. So then they go and praise God and glorify God more. So it's important, I think, for us to come together with other believers who are excited about Jesus, the same way the shepherds come together here with Mary and Joseph, the same way that Mary came together with Elizabeth. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. That was Gabriel told Mary that he would be called Jesus because he would be the Son of God and save people from their sins. The angel also appeared to Joseph in a dream in Matthew's gospel and told him the same thing, that he would be called Jesus. So they both obey the angel Gabriel. But I love how Luke says that the name was given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. It wasn't before he was born, because that's not when Jesus became a person. Jesus became a person when he was conceived in Mary's womb. That's when he became Jesus. It's 8 days after he's born, when he's circumcised, that he is named Jesus. But he was already Jesus in the womb. He was already a person. He didn't become a person when he was born. He didn't become Jesus when he was born. He entered into this world and became a man when he was conceived in the womb. And you know, it's like God knew him. Well, of course he is God, but it shows that, you know, he's Jesus before he was conceived. God sees, you know, his life, his purpose. And it makes me think that even before any baby is conceived in the womb, God knows that baby. God knows what he's creating, the image that he has for that baby, the plan and purpose. And of course, the devil and the world are going to come and try to destroy that baby and God's purpose in his or her life. But God knows that baby. We may not have been named in this miraculous way as Jesus is or John was, but God knows us all the same. He knows us, and he's got a plan and a purpose for us. And when the time came for the purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. This shows that both Mary and Joseph are very devout, righteous people. They're fulfilling the law, even as they are responsible for Jesus, who will live a life without sin, fulfilling all the requirements of the commands of God. You know, right now, it's up to his parents to fulfill those things, circumcision and offering for the firstborn in the temple. In a minute, we'll see how each year they go to Jerusalem to the temple to worship at Passover. They are obeying God's commands as much as they are able, and making sure that Jesus too is growing up in worship of the Lord. Here, Jesus is totally dependent on his parents to go and fulfill the law. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. And then as a widow until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at the very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. So again, it's not any of the priests that speak these words of prophecy and knowledge about Jesus. It's not to the priests or to the rulers or Pharisees or teachers of the law that God gives revelation. But to these, Simeon, a righteous and devout man who's eagerly waiting for the consolation of Israel, the restoration of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. That's the key. The Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. The key is having the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who can reveal to us mysteries and things unknown. It is the Holy Spirit who can lead us and guide us. He came in the Spirit into the temple. The Spirit is with him, leading him, speaking to him, ministering to him, equipping him and empowering him. If we have that Holy Spirit, we have the same access available to us. We have the same power, the same wisdom available to us. But it's up to us to be righteous and devout, committed to the Holy Spirit, committed to worship and listening and prayer as he is. The Holy Spirit had spoken to him this amazing thing that he would not die before he saw the Lord's Messiah. And the Spirit leads him into the temple. And then the parents bring in Jesus, and somehow Simeon knows by the Spirit that this is the one, this is the Savior, this is the Messiah. And he goes over and takes him up in his arms and blesses God. Now, I don't know how that happened, because you try to take a baby from his mother and you better be ready for some kung fu action. So somehow, you know, the Spirit is upon him, the Spirit's with Mary. Somehow there was a confirmation. This is a man of God. I can trust him. The Lord has sent him. And he receives Jesus into his arms, and he rejoices and blesses God. And he blesses God by confirming the word that God had told him. Lord, you are now letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. It blesses God when we believe his word. It blesses God when we declare the confirmation of his word and his promises. There is nothing remarkable about Jesus, the baby, here. You know, it's only by God and it's only by faith that Simeon could take this baby and say, this is the Lord's salvation. He's exercising faith and belief in the word of God before any of it has been completed or made known. He has no evidence for it except the Spirit and the word of God. And that's what faith is, the assurance of things hoped for, the certainty of things not seen, but have been told us by God. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel. My eyes have seen your salvation. He's holding a baby. He's saying, this is the salvation of God. A baby. Jesus. Jesus is salvation. Jesus alone. This one baby born in one place at one time. He is God's salvation. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved except the name of Jesus. There's no other way to the Father. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus. And Simeon is looking at Jesus saying, this is God's salvation for all peoples. And this is where Luke starts giving us the glimpse that, wait a minute, Jesus isn't just for Israel. He is salvation prepared in the presence of all peoples. He is a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to the people of Israel. And Mary and Joseph marvel at what is said about him, and then Simeon blesses them. Simeon is like Melchizedek in the Old Testament, who comes out to bless Abraham. and to offer bread and wine. Simeon comes, he has no lineage. He just comes with the Spirit and Word of God, and he blesses the mother and father of the Savior. And then he speaks about Jesus being appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. It is Jesus that determines in our relationship to Jesus whether we rise or fall. It's all based on Jesus, the cornerstone, a stumbling block, but also a foundation, the rock. And of course, he is opposed. He is opposed by all the forces of this world. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Mary will experience just incredible grief and suffering as Jesus dies and as he suffers, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. I mean, Jesus will cause the religious people to become murderers and torturers. They'll become so enraged with anger and hatred that they are telling the Romans, their hated foes, "We have no king but Caesar. Crucify this man." The thoughts of many hearts are revealed. We like to hide them, but through the light of God, they are revealed for better or for worse. And there was a prophetess, Anna. And here, Luke, again, if this were just a parable, if he were making this up, there wouldn't be this detail. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was married with her husband 7 years, and then she was a widow until she was 84. Like, he is giving people a clue here saying, listen, if you were around the temple at this time, you knew her. You remember her? Her dad was Phanuel. She was from the tribe of Asher. She was that widow that was in the temple all the time. Like, he's providing the details to his story that only an eyewitness, only someone who researched this would be able to include. So this is a remarkable woman. She has spent, probably like 60 years just as a widow, devoted to God. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. I don't know what that means. How she doesn't depart from the temple, how she worships night and day with prayer and fasting. It's like Samuel when he was a child and his mother Hannah devotes him to grow up in the temple. And he's in the temple all the time as a child, and God speaks to him. It's like she stays there at the temple, worshiping, serving, praying and fasting. Amazing. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. She's a true exemplar in Scripture. If anyone is, she is. And the result of her passion and her devotion is that she is able to give thanks to God for the Savior. She is able to proclaim this good news of great joy to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem, to anyone with whom it would resonate. She proclaims it. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But when they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" and they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. You know, if there's anything that probably Mary and Joseph wouldn't want included in the gospel, and you know, we go from Jesus being a baby to when he begins his ministry at like age 30. The only exception is this story when his parents lost him, when they had a major parent fail. 3 days, they don't know where he is. He's 12. I mean, this is in the temple alone, part one. His parents lose him. And of course they're anxious, they're distressed. It's like losing someone, you know, probably, you know, in New York City today or at Disney World. You know, where is he? Oh my gosh, God's going to kill us. We've lost his son. And somehow they end up going to the temple, and he's been there 3 days. And he's interacting with the teachers there, and they're all amazed at his understanding, his questions that he's able to ask, not just what he says, but the questions that he asks and how he answers them. And when his parents see him, you know, they're astonished at him. It's kind of like one of those things when you lose something, and or like a dog or a kid is somewhere and you're worried to death and you're so glad you found them, but you also want to kill them because they put you through this. And so they're all anxious and distressed, and you notice something. Jesus doesn't respond like, oh, I'm sorry. Oh, yeah. Oh, gosh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I didn't know what I was thinking. I should have told you. I should have said something. I'll never do it again. I promise. Just, you know, don't ground me. Don't take away my Game Boy. Don't spank me. Jesus does not allow their anxiety and distress to become his. It's an amazing example. You know, if Luke is, you know, if there's not more of this to the story that I don't know, but Luke is giving us a glimpse of Jesus and his boundaries. Like, your problem is not my problem. Your anxiety is not going to become my anxiety. Of course I'm here. Where else would I be? I had to be in my father's house. You know, something that doesn't make a lot of sense at the time, but that, you know, Jesus, I mean, his mom and his dad, they see this as an affront to them. Why have you treated us like this? Like he's done something horrible to them. And he doesn't take responsibility for it. He doesn't own it. He's like, no, this isn't my problem. I'm sorry you're freaking out. You should have trusted. You should have realized where I was. I mean, you know, that might be asking a lot, but you know, it's an example of not taking on somebody's stress and maybe their dysfunction. He said, why were you looking for me? I mean, what kind of question is that? They lost him. Why are you looking for me? Why are you so worried? Trust God. Believe in me. Where do we hear that later? When he's talking about death. He's talking about leaving his disciples. Don't be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me. I'm going to prepare a place. If it weren't so, I wouldn't have told you that I would come back so that you could be with me where I am. I mean, Jesus is calm and peaceful. And he's giving us no excuse for anxiety or stress, worry or fear. Even in a situation like this when we don't know where he is. Where's Jesus in this? Jesus, where are you? Are you seeing what's happening? You seeing what I'm going through here? Where are you, Jesus? Well, I'm in my Father's house. I'm at the right hand of my Father. In fact, I'm interceding for you even now. Of course I'm here. I'm praying for you. I'm watching you. My spirit's with you. I've got my angels. They're around. Yeah, you're going through this. But don't look for me. I'm right here. Don't worry. I haven't left you. I do care. I love you. And I've got a place for you. So believe in me. Believe in me. My Father's house should be called a house of prayer. Didn't you know I would be in my Father's house? To be in the Father's house with Jesus is to pray. To not be distressed and not to be anxious is to pray. Do not be anxious about anything, but in all things, with prayer and supplication, make your request known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Did you not know I must be in my Father's house? We must be in our Father's house, the house of prayer. Wherever we are, let us be a house of prayer. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Which is what happens when you spend time in your Father's house. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, "Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was with him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for them according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. And then as a widow until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom. And the favor of God was upon them. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man.